Philippians chapter 12, we will read verses 7 through 10. I'm just about done with this series. It hasn't been every week, but for the most part, we've been looking at strange ministries. And today I would like to look at the ministry of thorns. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of grace that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You may be seated. Little announcement before we begin the message this morning. We have 135 people here today, and that is a record. And I'm grateful that I didn't have to swallow a goldfish or have a record broke over my head or something to see that happen. So praise the Lord. Glad that you are here today. We're not, you know, you say you're not interested in numbers, but in a way we are, because we want to reach as many people as we can for Christ and to strengthen them and help them along. So thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you. And thank you for ministering to us as well, because you do in many ways. Today I would like to talk about this ministry of thorns, but before we do, there's another thing that Paul mentions here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, but it says to buffet me. Sometimes we get blessings out of buffetings. The word buffet means to strike with the fist or to mistreat. The word buffet is a verb, and it's a present tense, and it's in the active voice. That might not mean much to you, but it tells us that thing that which was afflicting Paul was something that was continual in nature. In other words, he lived with this thing all the time. The problem came, and the problem came to stay. It reminds me a little bit of the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. Although he wasn't buffeted by a messenger of Satan, he had a strange visitor one night. Let me read to you verses 24 through 31 of Genesis 32. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Halted is the old English word for limp. It means to pause between steps. So can you picture this? Jacob is left alone. He wrestles with this angel all night long, and his family is waiting for him over here. And in the morning, as the sun begins to rise, Jacob comes walking toward his family. And his family sees him, and they must have said, is that Jacob? It looks like Jacob, but he's walking with a limp. And as Jacob gets closer, they say, yes, it is Jacob. But look at him. He looks like he's been in a fight. He looks like he's been in a dog fight, and the dog won. And here comes Jacob limping up to them. And as he gets closer, they realize that that is Jacob. Jacob, what happened to you last night? Jacob's answer, oh, I got blessed. I got blessed last night. Boy, what's wrong with Jacob this morning? Jacob, you look like you've been in a fight. What happened? Last night, not only did I get in the fight, but I got the victory last night. Jacob, who did this to you? Surprise, it was God. God did this to me last night. And for the rest of his days, Jacob walked with a limp. He was a victorious Christian. God had gotten the victory in Jacob's life that night. But here he is walking with this limp. Doesn't look like any victorious Christian I know. Or does he? Most of the victorious Christians I know walk with a limp. Something to remind them of where they got the victory. You know, and here's Jacob walking with this limp for the rest of his life. You know, Jacob was such a conniver, such a trickster and a deceit. He always had an extra plan up his sleeve, and I think that he thought, if I get in trouble, at least I can run away. But now he can't even run away. See, he is helpless. He is at the mercy of God now. And that's the place where God wants us to all to be, to get to the place where we recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. And from time to time, God allows these buffetings in our lives to somewhat beat us down so that we are reminded that in our flesh dwells no good thing and that we need to be desperate for Him and that He is the source of our strength. Blessings out of buffetings. Our carnal nature has to be buffeted, has to be put to death. Paul said to mortify, which means to put to death the deeds of the body. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, and these two things are contrary one to the other, and sometimes it's quite a fight for God to get victory over our flesh. But you know what? He will. And the victorious Christian is the one who Christ has conquered. Jacob was victorious that night because the angel conquered him. He said, I am Jacob. I'm a deceit. I'm a trickster. And God changed his name and changed his character that night. He became a prince with God, and he prevailed. I hope tonight, today, this morning, that if the Lord needs to, you can have blessings out of buffetings in your life. But that's not the heart of the message this morning. The heart of the message is the ministry of thorns. Once there was a little girl who found a cocoon hanging from a limb in the forest. She took it to her room and placed it in a jar, expecting to see the butterfly emerge. One day she saw that the butterfly was trying to get out of the cocoon. It was struggling. It was trying to push its way out of that little tight opening. In an effort to help the poor insect, she very carefully split open the cocoon. After that, the butterfly was able to exit easily out of the cocoon, but a strange thing happened. Instead of spreading its two beautiful wings, the butterfly had two withered, shriveled, useless, ugly wings hanging by its side. Why? God designed the butterfly in his cocoon so that the tight opening would straighten and strengthen those wings. Without the pressure of the tight opening, the butterfly was robbed of the beauty of the wings. And more importantly, he was robbed of the ability to fly into the heavens. He was condemned to a life of walking on the ground. Now, we are not butterflies, of course, but we still need the trials and pressures of life. If we are going to develop into all that God wants us to be, if we are going to be able to exercise our wings and our ability to soar into the heavens. Paul says that he was able to soar above the heads of the believers of his day because he understood something about the pain and sufferings of the Christian life. And because he understood about the pain and the suffering, God allowed him to have power that other people did not have. And so I want to talk to you today about the thorns that Paul mentions. We can learn here how to have the ability to rise above the ordinary Christian life. Just like that butterfly, we will find that the trials and the sufferings of life prepare us to take flight for the glory of God. First of all, I want you to notice the pain of the thorns and the personality of this pain. How many of you have ever been pricked by a thorn? See your hand? Hurts, doesn't it? It's a piercing, nagging pain. The word thorn comes from a word which refers to a sharp wooden stake to torture or impale someone. You know, we are often asked, well, what exactly was Paul's thorn in the flesh? What was the nature of his thorn? And there's been a lot of speculation on actually what it was. But let me just say that whatever it was, it made the task of preaching and ministering to the churches difficult for Paul. One thing we know for sure about this thorn is that it may have been carried out by Satan, but it was conceived by God. It was part of God's plan for his life. You know what? You may be going through a time like this right now. There might be some here today, and there probably are some here today that are facing the thorns of life. We are all going to experience periods of thorns in our life. No one likes them, but they are part of the human experience. You know, perhaps it was good that we don't know what Paul's problem was. And that's why I'm not even going to speculate today, because I know human nature. And we would look at Paul's thorn and we would say, well, the grace of God applies for that, but it doesn't apply to my situation. And so today I want you to know that the grace of God applies for your situation, whatever your thorn might be. Since we don't know what it was, you can apply your situation in life to this passage of Scripture and find out how Paul was able to experience power because of the thorn. And then the place of this pain. The thorn was in the flesh. It was something that afflicted his physical man. Often the thorns that we endure in this life will manifest themselves in the physical realm, physical suffering. But other times we will endure emotional pain, such as depression, loneliness, heartbreak. Sometimes our thorns will be spiritual in nature. We might doubt our salvation. We might struggle with holiness and battle spiritual pride. The point I'm trying to make to you today is that suffering can come in many shapes and sizes. We can hurt on many levels, and in all of the places that we hurt are not always visible to the naked eye. And then the persistence of this pain. The thing which afflicted Paul was something that was continual in nature. He lived with this thing. He lived with it all the time. In fact, he asked God 3 times to take this problem away from him. God, I could do so much more if you would just remove this thorn from my life. But still the problem remained. We have to understand that some of the things that we are called upon to endure may last longer than an hour, might last longer than a week. Some of the things that we endure might last a lifetime. And there are some things that we can learn from this passage to show us why these things are allowed into our life. But can I be honest with you this morning? Some of the things that we go through, we probably won't understand until heaven. The benefit from them. We may not understand the people that are watching and that are being touched by our lives and by our faith as we live it out. Some of the things we just might not understand why God allowed to come into our life until we get to heaven. I say that to encourage you, because when the thorns of life come your way and they linger in your life, do not be discouraged. God is doing something special in your life. And when he is ready, he will make that perfectly clear to you. Point number 2 is the purpose of the thorns. First of all, thorns regulate our flesh. For Paul, the thorns came his way so that he would not be exalted above measure. The phrase means to lift oneself above one's place. Because of all the blessings that Paul had been given, the special revelations, and because of how God was able to use Paul, there was this danger in Paul's life to take some of that glory for himself. instead of giving the glory to God. And so the thorn came to regulate that flesh. It was sent to remind Paul that this thing was about Paul. It was not about Paul, but it was about God. It was sent to keep Paul humble. We have the same tendency, don't we? The Lord uses us for His glory, and there's something within ourselves that wants to claim the glory for ourselves. But sufferings and troubles keep our feet planted firmly to this earth. We are reminded of just who and what we are and what we can do without Him, which is nothing. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so the thorns of life remind us that we are made of flesh. We need His power if we are ever going to accomplish anything for Him and get anything done. There is nothing like a time of crisis to remind us how weak and frail we really are. And then thorns rejuvenate our faith. Notice that Paul's trials drove him to his knees. When he began to hurt, he began to seek the Lord in a new and in a fresh way. Often when the path is easy, we feel that we don't need the Lord. But when we are pierced by one of the thorns of life, we're shocked back to reality once again. It's true. Difficulty will drive you to your knees. Now, since that is true, and the Lord knows it's true, and the Lord knows that I am more apt to seek Him when I am hurt than when I am feeling great. He knows that I am more apt to seek Him when I am weak than when I am feeling strong. Don't you think He's going to allow me to find myself in positions of weaknesses? He allows us to walk through some desolate places so that we might seek His face. Thorns regulate our flesh. They rejuvenate our faith. And point number three today, the promise in the thorns. Notice what Paul said in verse 7. "There was given to me." A choice of words there is interesting. Paul speaks of his thorn as a gift. When we are going through a time of severe trial and pain, we don't like to look at it as a gift. But it is a gracious gift of God. How can it be a gift? How can this difficulty, how can this thorn, how can this hurt, how can this pain, how can it be a gift? Well, because of a couple of promises that are fulfilled during this time. First of all, the promise of divine sufficiency. Paul prayed for that thorn to be removed. The answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." The word "sufficient" means to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be enough. The Lord is telling Paul, "Paul, I know you have a big task to accomplish. Paul, I know you've got a big job to do. I know that you feel weak and inferior and you have needs. But I have the power that you lack. You will never be enough, but I will always be enough." How many times in our life, in the situations of our life, we think, "If I only had this problem solved, or if only I didn't have this difficulty in my life, or if only I didn't have this physical ailment, or if only I had more intelligence, more intellect, if only I had more talent, then I would be used by God." And we're always thinking about that thing that we lack. If we just had that, just one more thing, just one more puzzle to the piece, we could do a great deal more for God than we do now. The problem with that kind of thinking is it's all wrapped up in what we can do, what self can do. "I'm all that I need. If I could just get a few more things worked out in my life, if I could just get a few more details taken care of, then I could be great. I could do something for God." The truth is, we can do nothing for God without Jesus Christ. We are helpless without Him. Again, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do" what?
"Nothing."
Nothing. We will never be enough. Never, ever. None of us will ever be enough. But He will always be more than enough. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient." Grace is the desire and power that God gives us. The desire and power that He gives us will always be enough. He will give you grace to support you and sustain you regardless of what you face. What He did for others, He'll do for you. He's still the same God. He's the same God that Daniel had. in the lion's den. He's the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had in the fiery furnace. He's the same God that Elijah had when there was nothing there to sustain him physically. God sent ravens carrying food. Then he sent him to a little widow woman to sustain him. Even the mighty prophet Elijah could not take care of his basic needs. But God was more than enough. God is more than enough for the problem in your life. God is more than enough for the thorn that you have in your life. Is God going to remove it? I don't know. He might remove it. If he's going to get more glory from your life, he'll remove it. He'll take it away. But he might be saying to you that you're just going to have to trust me in this matter. And you'll have to discover that my grace will be sufficient for you. And you'll make it through that way. And then the promise of divine sovereignty. The Lord tells Paul that he is working out a divine sovereign plan in his life. He reminds Paul that God's plan will only be accomplished through God's strength. When the Lord says that his strength is made perfect in weakness, it simply means that God gets more glory from using the weak things of the world than he does by using things of great strength and power. That's encouraging to me. God uses the weak, ordinary things of life, and he can get more glory through that than he can of those of greatest strength and power who depend upon their own ability. By making Paul weak, God could display his power and strength. Sounds like a paradox, but it's true. God gets more glory out of weaker vessels. Look at the disciples. They were ordinary, weak men. But God used them to alter the world for his glory. Look at the church. I'm amazed that God chose to use the church to build his kingdom. The church is made up of ordinary, weak flesh and blood, but it's still the vehicle that God has chosen to reach and do his work in the world. Therefore, when God allows the thorns to pierce you, remember that he has a plan for this and that he is getting glory out of your weakness. You may never know just how the Lord used your pain for his glory. God has a plan for your life. You wouldn't be in the situation that you're in if God wasn't going to somehow work good out of it. Someone is watching. Someone is watching you. God is working through you for his own glory. We've all heard of the great songwriter, Fanny Crosby, blinded while just a child because she was given the wrong prescription for her eyes by a doctor. But in her 90 years of life upon this earth, she penned over 8,000 gospel hymns. Imagine that, blind. Her pain has brought more glory to God than I'm sure she could have ever have imagined. God will do the same thing for you and I. Our pain will bring him greater glory than we could ever imagine. And finally, number four, the prize of the thorns. As Paul closes his thoughts in this passage, he reminds us that the thorns of life are not in vain. There is much benefit to be derived from the pains we endure in this life. Notice the prize of the thorns. First of all, the prize of power. Paul says that when the infirmities of life have been pressed beneath their weight, then he is stronger than ever. His own power is subdued by his sufferings, and the power of God is able to move in a way that it could not move in any other condition. It doesn't make sense. But when I am in my weakness after the flesh, I'm the strongest spiritually. Same for you. When your flesh is at its weakest point, then you are the strongest spiritually. We are broken by the thorns of life. We are brought to a place where God can move in us through extraordinary ways. Do you want the power of God in your life? Then be prepared to hurt. Be prepared to let the thorns prick and pierce. Before God will use you in a great way, he'll first put you in a place where you are totally dependent upon him, no longer dependent upon yourself. You see, if you want the power, you have to pay the price. And then the prize of praise. As you read these verses, Paul uses words like most gladly, glory, take pleasure. Those words indicate that through grace, God had taught Paul the secret of rejoicing in the midst of difficulty. Paul's sufferings taught him how to praise the Lord. And Paul wasn't alone. Job also learned that valuable lesson. Neither Paul nor Job was enjoying what they were facing, but they had learned the truth that God was in control. He knows what he is doing, and he is using the pain for his glory. You see, Paul was able to see beyond the thorn, and this is the place that we need to get to. If we are ever going to be able to thank God or even rejoice in the thorn and the difficulty of life, we have to see beyond the pain. We have to see beyond the thorn. That's why Paul could have peace. That's why he could have praise. Jesus was able to see beyond the crown of thorns upon his head. The Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus saw beyond the pain. He saw beyond the thorn upon his head. He saw a time when people would come and bow and kneel before him, receiving him into their life as their personal Lord, Master, and Savior. If we could all come to the place where we would see our trials from God's perspective, and then the prize of peace. Paul tells us that in these things, he had found peace and contentment. What? In the midst of all of this, Paul, you're able to have peace? You are able to learn contentment? That speaks volumes to us today as we see his life. And you know what? As you find peace, as you find contentment in life, and people know about the thorns, that's going to draw them to Christ. That's how he receives glory, out of your thorn, out of your life. So how long has it been? Have you ever realized that God is just as real and just as powerful in the battles of life as he is in the times of peace and prosperity? How long has it been since you thanked him for putting you a place where you had to trust him? How long since you thanked him for his grace, for his sufficiency, for his touch upon your life? You see, we always want God to get us out or keep us out of something. But how long has it been since we thanked God for putting us in something? Sandra felt as low as the heels of her Birkenstocks as she pushed against a November gust in the florist shop door. Her life had been easy like a spring breeze. Then in the fourth month of her second pregnancy, a minor automobile accident stole her ease. During this Thanksgiving week, she would have delivered a son. She grieved over her loss. As if that weren't enough, her husband's company threatened to transfer. Then her sister, whose holiday visit she coveted, called saying she could not come. What's worse, Sandra's friend infuriated her by suggesting her grief was a God-given path to maturity that would allow her to empathize with others who suffer. Had she lost a child? No, she had just no idea what I'm feeling, Sandra shuddered. Thanksgiving, thankful for what, she wondered. For a careless driver whose truck was hardly scratched when he rear-ended her? For an airbag that saved her life but took that of her child? Good afternoon, can I help you? The flower shop clerk's approach startled Sandra. Sorry, said Jenny, the shop clerk. I just didn't want you to think I was ignoring you. I need an arrangement for Thanksgiving, Sandra nodded. Do you want beautiful but ordinary, or would you like to challenge the day with a customer favorite I call the Thanksgiving special? Jenny saw Sandra's curiosity and continued, I'm convinced that flowers tell stories, that each arrangement insinuates a particular feeling. Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude this Thanksgiving? Not exactly, Sandra blurted. Sorry, but in the last 5 months, everything that could go wrong has. Sandra regretted her outburst, but was surprised when Jenny said, I have the perfect arrangement for you. The door to the shop once again opened. Barbara, hi, Jenny said. She politely excused herself from Sandra and walked toward a small workroom. She quickly reappeared carrying a massive arrangement of greenery, bows, and long-stemmed thorny roses. Only the ends of the rose stems were neatly snipped, no flowers. want this in a box?" Jenny asked. Sandra watched for Barbara's response. Was this a joke? Who would want rose stems and no flowers? She waited for laughter, for someone to notice the absence of flowers atop the thorny stems, but neither woman did. "Yes, please, it's exquisite," said Barbara. "You'd think after 3 years of getting the special, I'd not be so moved by its significance. But it's happening again. My family will love this one." "Thanks." Why so normal a conversation about such a strange arrangement, she wondered. "Ah," said Sandra, pointing. "That lady just left with, yes, well, she had no flowers." "Right, I cut off the flowers." "Off?" "Off, yep, that's the special. I call it the Thanksgiving Thorns Bouquet." "But why do people pay for that?" In spite of herself, Sandra chuckled. "Do you really want to know? I couldn't leave your shop without knowing. I would wonder about nothing else." "That might be good," said Jenny. "Well," she continued, "Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago feeling very much like you feel today. She thought she had very little to be thankful for. She had lost her father to cancer. The family business was failing. Her son was into drugs, and she faced major surgery. That same year, I lost my husband. I assumed complete responsibility for the shop and for the first time spent the holidays alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, and too great a debt to allow any travel," Jenny said. "What did you do?" "I learned to be thankful for thorns." Sandra's eyebrows lifted. "Thorns?" "I'm a Christian, Sandra, and I believe God allows all things in life, but I never thought to ask him why good things happen to me. But when bad stuff hit, did I ever ask? It took time to learn that dark times are important. I always enjoyed the flowers of life, but it took thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we're afflicted, and from his consolation we learn to comfort others," Sandra gasped. "A friend read that passage to me, and I was furious. I guess the truth is, I don't want comfort. I've lost a baby, and I'm angry with God." She started to ask Jenny to go on when the doorbell diverted their attention. "Hey, Phil," shouted Jenny as a balding, rotund man entered the shop. She softly touched Sandra's arm and moved to welcome him. He tucked her inside his side for a warm hug. "I'm here for 12 long, thorny, long-stemmed stems," Phil laughed heartily. "I figure as much," said Jenny. "I've got them ready." She lifted a tissue-wrapped arrangement from the refrigerated cabinet. "Beautiful," said Phil. "My wife will love them." Sandra couldn't help but ask, "These are for your wife?" Phil saw that Sandra's curiosity matched his when he first heard of a thorn bouquet. "Do you mind me asking why thorns?" "In fact, I'm glad you asked," he said. 4 years ago, my wife and I nearly divorced. After 40 years, we were in a real mess, but we slogged through problem by rotten problem. We rescued our marriage, our love, really. Last year at Thanksgiving, I stopped in for flowers. I must have mentioned surviving a tough process because Jenny told me that for a long time she kept a vase of rose stems, just the stems, as a reminder of what she learned from thorny times. That was good enough for me. I took home stems. My wife and I decided to label each one for a specific thorny situation and give thanks for what the problem taught us. I'm pretty sure this stem review has become a tradition. Phil paid Jenny, thanked her again, and as he left, said to Sandra, "I highly recommend the special." "I don't know if I can be thankful for the thorns in my life," Sandra said to Jenny. "Well, my experience says that thorns make roses more precious. We treasure God's providential care more during trouble than any other time. Remember, Sandra, Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we might know his love. Do not resent thorns, actually be thankful for them." Tears rolled down Sandra's cheeks. For the first time since the accident, she loosened her grip on resentment. "I'll take 12 long-stem thorns, please." "I hoped you would," Jenny said. "I'll have them ready in a minute." "Then every time you see them, remember to appreciate good and hard times. We grow through both. Thank you. What do I owe you?" "Nothing. Nothing but a pledge to work toward healing your heart. The first year's arrangement is always on me." Jenny handed a card to Sandra. "I'll attach a card like this to your arrangement, but maybe you'd like to read it first. Go ahead." The card read, "My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that every single one of you could experience eternal salvation. He had to die on the cross. It was all necessary. It was all part of God's plan. From the very beginning, even before the worlds were made, God had determined, knowing that man would sin, God had determined that he would send his sinless Son, write him into the history books, send him among the people that he created, where he would be crucified and he would die on a cross. If Jesus had not done that, none of us would be able to have a relationship with God. None of us would be able to experience forgiveness of sins. None of us would be able to go to heaven when we die. I hope that every single one of you here today has invited Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life to be your Savior. If you have not, please do it today. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here by an uplifted hand who would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not received Jesus Christ as my Savior. His death has been in vain for me. But today I want to take His death and His resurrection personally. I want to invite Him who was dead but who now lives forevermore into my heart and into my life. That you could pass from death to life today. Is there anybody here? Amen. I see that hand. Is there any others? Could we just all bow together? Let's just say a simple prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, thorns and all, to die on the cross for my sins. Right now, I confess my sins and I receive Jesus as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And could you just keep your heads bowed for a few moments? I'd like to speak heart to heart with you. Are you being pierced by the cruel, sharp thorns of physical, emotional, or spiritual affliction? If you are, then just let me remind you today that God's promises are still true. His mercies are new every day. Maybe you're here today and you need Him to give you grace so that you can run your race. Maybe you're here today and you're in a valley and you need help to walk through your valley. Maybe you're here today and you need to find the prize in your pain. If you do, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to get up from where you're sitting, come up to the front, and take one of these thorns that is in this vase. I have more that I'll put there if we need them. If we run out of thorns today, because I don't know how many of you will respond. I suspect that most of you will, because I suspect that most of us have thorns, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual. If we run out, what we will do is those that got one will break some off and give it to somebody else. Because in that way, we will be sharing each other's pain. The burden is not quite as great when we are able to share it with somebody else. Maybe you say, you know, I can't thank the Lord for this pain. I can't thank Him for this thorn. There's no way that I could rejoice. Well, what you need to do is come and take a thorn anyway. And just come and tell the Lord just exactly how you feel. Part of the healing of hurts is coming to the place where we yield to God and do what He is doing in our lives. So I'm going to pray and then you're going to come. Lord, today, there are many here today that I'm sure that are going through thorns in their life. I pray, Lord, that You would help them, that You would give them Your grace during this time. The desire and power to do Your will. I pray, Lord, that You would open their eyes that they might be able to see the reason for the thorn, if possible. I pray, Lord, that you would be able to help them see beyond the pain, Lord, to the joys that await them. Lord, none of us has arrived today. This is hard for all of us. And so I just ask for your help. And Lord, I ask for your not only your grace, but for your power as the sovereign God to be displayed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing Give Thanks. Would you come? Take a thorn if you need one. If you notice that we run out, would you go to somebody and break off a piece and give to them, please? Just make your way up.